haunting and beautiful, beautiful melody of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. This Sunday morning, we'll, of course, begin another of our Advent traditions, and that is the lighting of the Advent wreath, the Advent candle. And each Sunday morning, it will feature an Advent prophecy from Scripture, read by one of our folks, and the lighting of each individual candle. So, Robert, if you will please come.
I'm going to read Malachi 4 this morning. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of the hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like the stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of the hosts, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to his children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse.
As we turn the page on this new season of the church year, which, as we've mentioned before, is the final chapter of the church year prior to the first portion of the church year, because the church year begins before the calendar year. And that's interesting. It gives us some time to really reflect upon the Scripture, the Word of the Lord, and the season in which we are living. I've entitled the series of messages for this year, very simply, The Message of Advent 2022. And first of all, I want to just take a moment. Last week, a couple different people on two different days asked me the question, what does the word Advent mean? Why is that season called Advent? I thought that was a good question, which I think we just take it for granted that most people probably know that. Well, actually, the word Advent, it specifically means in common language a beginning or an entrance into. That's the technical meaning of the word. It comes from two different words. The first is a prefix, A-D, odd. And so the prefix odd means to or toward. And then the second word is vent. And I'm sure we all know what a vent is. A vent is an opening, such as a register vent that permits air to flow freely through. So the word, as the two are put together, advent means an entrance toward or a beginning into, thus the beginning of a new church year. And as I was several weeks ago thinking about the series of messages for this year, I got out my directory that Marvin prints for me, which is a listing by date of each of the messages over many, 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 many years. I don't know how far back it goes, but a long, long time. I believe since we started making recordings of the messages themselves. And so I took out that sheet and began to look it over. And I thought about messages of Advent past, or I thought maybe ghosts of Advent messages past. And here are just a few of the themes of the Advent messages over these 15 years or so. First of all, I did a series on the prophecies of Advent. And then I did what I thought was a very interesting series on the cities of Advent, the various cities that are part of the Advent story and spiritually what was happening in those cities. And then we did a series on the themes of Advent. And another of my favorites was a series on the characters of Advent. Who were the people that were featured in the Advent scriptures? And another one that, one of the most unusual messages that I've ever prepared was entitled The Angels of Advent. And I began to realize that year that every individual who's mentioned in the Advent story in a prominent role had an angel that visited them, whether it was like Joseph at night while he was sleeping or the Virgin Mary in her dwelling place. And then another message, I don't think this one was very popular, but it was entitled The Symbols of Advent, because throughout the history of the Christian church, there are always symbols for every season and event that is recorded in Scripture. And then another that I enjoyed preparing was a series of messages on the hymns and songs of Advent. And it was amazing to go back and to think about all the scriptures and prophecies that were included in the Advent songs and hymns. We sang one today at the beginning of the service, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. There, if you were to sing all five verses of that hymn, there are at least 10 different names and titles for Jesus in that one hymn. And then a series that was a little more theological than probably I normally would do was a series on the Old Testament Advent offices of ministry. Because Jesus came and he fulfilled the three major offices that we are taught in the Old Testament. The office of prophet, the office of priest, and the office of king. Those were the three major offices that led the life of the people of God in Israel. And Jesus came and he fulfilled the office of the prophet. He was the prophet of all. And he also fulfilled the office of priest, for he not only made the sacrifice for the sin of all mankind, but the sacrifice he offered was himself, high priest. And then, of course, king. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then somewhere along the way, I did a series of messages called Advent, Past, Present, and Future. I really liked that message because I sensed that it tied together the whole message of Scripture from beginning to end. And that was one of my favorites. And so those are some of the topics or messages that we've looked at over the past years. I remember much of what's in them. If I were Jackie Wheaton and a teacher, I might have passed out a little piece of paper today and see if anyone can remember anything. No, I wouldn't do that. It'd be embarrassing to me. Now we come to what I call Advent 2022 at Jesus' Lord Church. I don't know how many churches, congregations celebrate Advent. Once in a while, I'll read where a particular church has an Advent service. Sometimes there are special gatherings for Advent. Gene mentioned one in the announcements today, Saturday at 4 o'clock. That's an Advent activity, the hanging of the greens, it's often referred to, and that will occur here on Saturday of this week. But there are many, many activities that are associated with Advent, some of them pretty worldly, and some of them, of course, are very, very spiritual. Here at Jesus' Lord Church, I listed five different areas or five different ways that we will celebrate and observe Advent in this congregation. Number one, most importantly, each Sunday morning we will read one of the Advent prophecies of Old Testament scripture. And each week I will select an individual to read one of those prophecies. And as the prophecy then is concluded, we will light another of the Advent candles. And the symbolism of the candles is to tell a story. The purpose of symbolism in a church is not for decoration. I think that's very important because there's so much focus now, already begun, on decorating for Christmas. And as I see some of this, where flashing lights are running across yards at night outside, and kind of reminds me, I call it Las Vegas Christmas. That is just pure decoration for decoration's sake. And I want to assure you that if we have a symbol or if we have an event, it's not just decoration or tinsel or frosting on the cake. And the symbolism of the Advent wreath, if it's a circular wreath, which most all of them are, it symbolizes the gift of Almighty God of eternal life, life that lasts throughout eternity forever and ever. And as here, quite often the Advent wreath is either made out of greens or greens fill in the spaces between the candles, because the green is there to remind us and to represent that the life and the circle is not just some unending circle out in space, but it is the eternal life gift of Almighty God, purchased through the blood of Jesus. And then, of course, the four candles. There's a candle lighted for each of the four Sundays of Advent, and that different colored candle, I always each year remind people it's not pink. That's kind of like some people say, oh, what's that pink? No. That is a rose-colored candle. That's its official designation. And it's there for two reasons. It's there because on the third Sunday of Advent, the overarching theme for the third Sunday in Advent is joy and rejoicing. And, of course, we'll have a lot more to say about that in a few weeks. But the other reason for the rose, and that's why it's called rose, is because one of the names for the Lord Jesus, one of the Old Testament Advent names for the Lord Jesus, is that he is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And so that particular candle designates that. Then in the center of the Advent wreath is what is known as the Christ candle. And the symbol for Jesus, the first two letters of the Greek word for Christ, Kairo, are engraved there in the center of the Christ candle. That candle, of course, is not lit until Christmas Eve. And once the Advent candles are put away, the Christ candle remains for each of the days that Jesus walked upon the earth. So the Christ candle is lit on Christmas Eve, and it remains lighted until the festival of the Ascension, 40 days after the resurrection, when Jesus ascended into heaven. And then, of course, there's a beautiful music. I wish we had the opportunity to sing more of the music of Christmas that is not just hymns or worship songs. Some of the most beautiful music that's ever been written in the history of music is written around the theme of Christmas and the birth of Christ. But we will include as many of those as we are able. And then, of course, we have all around the sanctuary the symbols for Advent. We have the beautiful banners that adorn this back wall. the violet hanging on the cross. By the way, someone asked me, why are those cloths, why do they hang on the cross? What's the reason for that? Well, there again, it's not decoration. It's not so the cross looks empty or blank. The reason for the cloth over the cross is that it represents the veil that was set aside when Jesus was resurrected from the grave. The veil was cast aside. And so the veil hung over the cross. We don't know where Jesus put the veil, but for centuries, the veil has adorned the cross as the symbol that the cross is empty because of the resurrection of Jesus, the Christ. And so we have these beautiful symbols. And then trusting that you will be kind and generous, we will have the sermons of Advent, one each Sunday. I've been at work on those for some time, and I'm excited about the messages for this year. Of course, Judy says you're excited about every message, and so I guess there's some truth to that. Well, I want to thank Robert. He led off for us today reading the first of the Advent prophecies. And if you have your sword with you, I'd like for you to turn to the scripture he read. And I want to introduce the theme of this Sunday's message, which is entitled, A Voice in the Wilderness. Now, we always put the titles of the messages in the bulletin for the day, so you can refer to that anytime you like. But the one for this Sunday is The Voice in the Wilderness, because The Voice in the Wilderness represents, first of all, the last voice spoken, the last voice that was spoken, that was written and recorded in Scripture. Malachi is the final book of the Old Testament. And the book of Malachi is the final word, final written word, that was given before Jesus came. And it was given to a specific individual whose name was John the Baptist. But the prophecy concerning John the Baptist was actually spoken 400 years. Now think about that. 400 years before John the Baptist spoke his first word. And occasionally, this introduces a portion of Scripture that you don't have. It's not in any Bible. It's called the silent years. It's the silent years that was 400 years in length when there was no word of the Lord that was spoken. No prophecy was given during those 400 silent years. Now, there was some history that was recorded about Israel and their life and goings on, like 1st, 2nd, 3rd Maccabees and so on. But there were no prophetic words spoken after the prophecy of Malachi. So I thought it might be meaningful just to take a couple moments and look at what Malachi had to say. And the crux of it is in chapter 4. And so chapter 4, as Bob so beautifully read, begins, "For behold, the day cometh, the day shall burn as an oven." Now, that particular phrase, "the day," is a specific reference to one particular day. It's not a certain day or any day or some day. It's the day. And usually in Scripture, it's referred to as the day of the Lord, or the day of the coming of the Lord. But sometimes it's just shortened to the phrase, the day. And it describes that day, that there shall be fire. And all the proud and those who do wickedly shall be consumed. And, of course, we've had at times references and readings, conversations about hell and judgment and that which is to come. And then he's in verse 2 of this prophecy, gives a warning. It says, "But unto you who fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." Well, I suppose we shouldn't call that a warning. That's more of a promise. "To you that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up." And he uses the expression calves in a stall. Now, I've never been around the farm and farm animals, but I assume there's this particular behavior that can be attributed to calves on a farmyard. Maybe Dave can tell us more about that later. And then I want you to go down to verse 5, because now we're getting into the real meat of this final prophetic word of the Old Testament. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because Elijah was born hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. So what does this mean when the prophet Malachi, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "I'm going to send you Elijah"? Well, of course, we learn in the New Testament that this was a reference symbolically to John the Baptist. He was the sort of reintroduction of that prophetic figure of Elijah the prophet of old. And so what the prophet Malachi said was this: before Jesus appears, the prophet Elijah will come. And what's he going to do, this prophet-like as unto Elijah? Well, verse 6 tells us, "The prophet like unto Elijah shall turn the hearts of the fathers to their children." Now, when you think of all of the things, all the stuff that John the Baptist could do, talk about, why was he introduced 400 years prior to his coming as specifically going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children? Well, of course, John the Baptist said an awful lot of other things, but this is the one that the Holy Spirit chose to use. And living today, as you and I do, I can't help imagining, Lord, what wisdom. What message could there be greater than a voice crying in the wilderness, that wilderness, our wilderness, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children? Because this is one of the great, 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 great disintegrations of life. The fathers' hearts are not necessarily turned to the children. Now, it doesn't say fathers and mothers. And I pondered that for some time. Because unless some event occurs, or a series of events, and we could list a series of events that might occur to a mother that would cause her not to have her heart turned to her children, but the natural inclination of a mother is toward her children. But it appears throughout history, throughout the Bible, that the hearts of the fathers have to be melted. They have to be convicted in order to truly, truly, truly turn to their children. A voice crying in the wilderness. I probably don't need to remind you that at the time this was written, 400 years before Jesus and hundreds of years before that, one of the horrible sacrifices that fathers made was to sacrifice their children to the fire god Moloch. We today, we don't have a fire god Moloch. But we have a God with a little g called abortion. And death is death is death is death. So where are the fathers? Where are the fathers? Now, I want you for a couple moments to turn over with me to third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Whenever there's a prophecy in the Old Testament, one of the, I think, interesting things to do is to look up the prophecy in the Old Testament and then see how it was fulfilled in the New Testament. Now, bear in mind, there's about 400 years between the writing of Malachi, the prophecy of John the Baptist, who would come as unto Elijah, and the actual birth and coming of John the Baptist. But in chapter 3, here it goes. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness in Judea. There he is. He appears right on schedule, right on time. And he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so there is the official announcement of the beginning of the kingdom of God in the New Testament. It comes from the lips of the one who comes as Elijah to announce the coming of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. I don't think you would have wanted him to invite you for supper. Then went out to him Jerusalem, notice, and all, A-L-L, all Judea. So when we talk about a voice crying in the wilderness, this was some voice. This was not a little echo. This was a thundering voice that reached out to all of the residents and inhabitants of Judea and Israel. And they came. They came in droves. They came in crowds. And not only that, but verse 6 says they were baptized of him in the Jordan. Why? Because they were under the conviction of sin. That's why it says they were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, it's an interesting little dream. I wrote it down. I never thought of it like this before. But there's a journey from Malachi to Matthew. From Malachi to Matthew. And I saw something that never before this year did I ever see. Oh, it's been there. I just didn't see it. And that is the importance of the Jordan River, which is where this baptizing of John the Baptist took place. It took place at a river, not in a cathedral or a synagogue. It took place in a river. And the name of the river was the Jordan River. But this week, the Holy Spirit reminded me of a picture. Because the Lord sets up prophecies, he sets up examples, he sets up what you might call typology. As he has done in the past, so the Lord God will do in the present and in the future. What else happened at the Jordan River that might be akin to Advent? Well, when the children of the old covenant were led out of the wilderness where they had wandered for those 40 years and had been led out of slavery where they had been for those hundreds of years, where did they find their meeting place? At the Jordan River. And the instructions were given to another J. John the Baptist, that's John. This is another J. His name is Joshua. And the specific instructions were given to Joshua, before you and this people cross the Jordan River into the land that I will show you, you must first pray, build an altar, seek the Lord, prepare to carry the ark by the priests into the water. The waters will separate and divide, and you can cross over. There is a monumental advent that I don't hear celebrated very often. I don't know that we have a date for it. Maybe some Jewish records would have a date for it. But the date is that before one can cross into the promised land, before one can cross into the eternal land, before one can cross into the salvation experience, one first has to have a time of repentance, confession, and turning. And then one can proceed to cross the river. By the way, it isn't an accident that Joshua and the people of Israel coming out of the wilderness had to go to the water. And it's not an accident that the people who visited John the Baptist had to go to the water, because the water becomes the symbol for washing and regeneration and the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may say, well, Pastor Ward, I've read these scriptures for years, and I never saw all this. Well, I have news for you. I didn't see all of it either. But as we pray, as we seek the Lord, as we cry out to the Lord, Lord, show us, Lord, reveal to us, what is your message? What is your word? What is your truth? The Lord opens up scriptures for us. He opens up truths to teach us, encourage us, admonish us, and yes, bless and heal us. So the unique call, nobody was ever called like John the Baptist. By the way, it has been researched by archaeologists that the dwelling place of John the Baptist prior to the Jordan River experience was he was part of a very, very, very severe monastic community out in the desert, away from the Jordan, called the Community of the Essenes, Essenes, the Essenes. And that's why the strange dress, the strange diet, because it was a covenant of severe abstinence and turning to the Lord. But then you see, his anointed message has to be explained somehow. And the preparation to bring an anointed message that would draw all of Israel out of its dwelling places to one river would explain why the Holy Spirit went to the community of Essenes and placed John there as a candidate and as the one who would come in the power of Elijah. The anointed message. I want to close with a question today. I can't escape asking this question. Where is the voice crying in the wilderness today? Where is the voice crying in the wilderness today? As there was a pivotal time in history between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, it was a pivotal time in history, world history. I believe today is a pivotal time in the history of America and in the history of the world, particularly in the history of America. Now, I've often said to you, I call myself a history major. I would never use the term. I wouldn't say I'm a historian, but history has always been kind of my thing. And I enjoy a little bit political history. It's not my favorite thing, but I have read and studied political history. And over this last couple weeks, politically, there has been some very, very strange history being written. For example, I don't know if you followed any of the polls. I know most people probably don't pay attention to those polls. But there were a lot of polls that were taken prior to this last election, midterm election. And prognostications from anywhere to 50 to 60 to 65, 70% of the people polled said they were dissatisfied with the condition of the country, with the direction that the country was going. So those polls led many, many pollsters to predict erroneously that there was going to be a massive switch after the election from the liberal wokeism to a much more conservative form of government. And it was predicted that even the Senate, as well as the House of Representatives, would become under the control of Republicans. Didn't happen, did it? Didn't happen at all. In fact, the Senate is still in the hands of the Democrats. And barely is the House of Representatives under the control of the Republicans. I want to submit to you, without getting into any details, that's a pivotal event in history. But let me add just a little more salt to the mixture. This will be the first time in the history of America that a sitting president who's running for re-election will be under the investigation of a special counsel, while at the very same time, just a few days ago, the Democratic Party announced that it had called forth from Switzerland a specific counselor, attorney, prosecutor, who would begin a special investigation of the former president. Now, can you imagine that? And imagine an election in 2 years where both candidates, potentially, are under investigation for what are called crimes and misdemeanors. What is the electorate to do? How would the people begin to process that very, very batch of information? That's why I say this is a pivotal time. And if ever there was a time for a voice to cry out in the wilderness, because our culture today is loaded with rancor, with disintegration and argumentation and anger and whatever words you want to use. And it doesn't appear, at least in my seeing and hearing, that there's a single voice out there that could unite this nation of people together. Well, there is one voice, the voice of Jesus. But folks aren't calling on him. But I did think of an example, and you are all old enough to remember this. I remember the example of growing up as a kid, and every single day in school, some teacher, somebody was making a reference to two possible potential disasters. One, an atomic bomb explosion setting off nuclear holocaust. They didn't use the word, but that's what it would have been. And secondly, an assault by the Russian Communist Bolshevik Party, Marxists, attempting to destroy American civilization. And I can say as a boy growing up, I remember some of the fear that people talked about and expressed. Where was the voice crying in the wilderness? And I happened to be able to see on the television the very day that a president of the United States by the name of Ronald Reagan went to Germany, went to the site of the wall, and he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall." And the wall of Jericho, Germany came tumbling down. There is a voice that cried in the wilderness. And I'm investing every day until 2024, should I live that long, to pray that the Lord God Almighty will raise up a voice in the wilderness who shall speak on behalf of Almighty God in the likeness of Elijah and call this nation to humility, to repentance, and to revival. A voice crying in the wilderness. Let us pray. Father, we've launched Advent 2022, and I believe you have a series of messages for us that will be unforgettable. You have much to say, Lord, through prophetic scriptures, through the testimonies of your people, and through the inner voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. Open our hearts, our ears, O God. Let us listen. Let us heed your word. And let us rejoice in your ultimate victories. We pray in Jesus' name. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the precious Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said, Amen. 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 Go in peace and with joy and serve the Lord. Of the precious Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said, Amen. 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 Go in peace and with joy and serve the Lord.